forward at John 5 and verse 23. Probably the single most or the most difficult thing to come to an agreement on. But there is a reason why there is such wide opinion. In John chapter 5, 23, the essence of my starting point is the encouragement to honor the Son. Now, there's implications left and right of that, as I understand or remember how the verse goes, to the point that you honor the Son, you honor the Father. You don't honor the Father, you don't honor the Son. And there is just a couple of thoughts with regard to honoring the Son. We know that probably a disrespect or a dishonoring comes on any level, on any relationship level, whenever one person is communicating and another person is not listening. Even though the people were in such close proximity as to be able to say with the technical viewpoint, "I heard what you said," does not necessarily translate that I'm listening to what you said. And so when you think about honoring the Son, I think probably if we were to, I don't want to say dissect, but if we were to scan the entirety of the body of Christ in every local assembly, the great difficulty individually and institutionally, as well as a broad general sweep, is an inability on the part of the church to come to an agreement on what it really means to honor the Son. Now, as I said, whenever you will not listen to someone communicate, that's really a sign of disrespect. Whenever it is that that you will be in the presence of someone and yet conduct yourself like they were not there. I mean, have you ever been in that situation where you were sort of like in a room full of people and you for some reason felt like you were out of place, out of order? No particular reason why, nobody said anything to you, but you felt like that even though you were in a group of people, and how is it the person can be lonely when they're in a group of people? Well, simply it is that if you're in a group of people and you don't belong to that group from their perspective, you can be easily pushed off to the side. And so when it comes to honoring the Son, particularly at worship, people can be all together in a location. Theoretically and theologically, the Son is present with us, but perhaps largely ignored. His presence is largely ignored. And so that is another way in which it is very difficult to honor the Son if those two dynamics go on. Now, consider this. Whenever we think about some perspectives, you take your Bible in hand and you you read it, you memorize it to some degree, you would fight over your right to have it and to interpret it and to live by it. But when it comes to honoring the Son, of necessity, there requires on our part a high view of Scripture itself. Because if you go by the definition of inspiration, it is that you have the product here of a breathed out document out of the heart of God, supernaturally preserved over the centuries, so that you have a copy in the language that you can read. And with great confidence know that you can discern the will of God. Now, let me give you just a couple of things where we're going, an observation of what is a high view of Scripture. You're familiar with the The classic verse in the New Testament on the incarnation of John chapter 1 verse 14, where it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. And it is said there in John 1:14 that He was full up to the brim, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. 700 years before the Lord Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah, as we tried to point out over the Christmas season, said that His name shall be called Wonderful. Among other things, His name shall be called Wonderful. When we come to the New Testament, 700 years now downrange, we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21, they shall call His name Jesus, Savior. Verse 23, same chapter, it is said that they shall call His name Emmanuel, introducing to us the three most important words of the Christmas season, God with us. His name, very, very significant, is His name, the God who is with us, Jesus, Emmanuel, the God who is with us and has saved us. Honor the Son. If for no other reason, honor the Son. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks to this in Philippians chapter 2. At verse number 9, it is said that God hath highly exalted this Savior of ours. He hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. But He was highly exalted to literally elevate above and beyond any other conceivable figure. There is no rival, not in the eyes of God. The problem comes that there are rivals to that ascendancy through the eyes of man. And that, of course, the germ of that toxin was sowed by the devil. Okay? The movement for divine equality began with Satan, passed on to the human species through Adam and Eve. And the very first thing that the enemy attacked was what God, Jehovah, said. What He said. And so God has highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name. Well, when you come to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, we highly exalted Him above every name. How much so? Well, the text in Ephesians 1 says, far above all, every name, far above every name that is named in this world, in the world to come, He is said to be their head over all. Now, if you put a capstone on His name, the Scriptures sort of bring us to the book of Revelation, and with a double emphasis on two words in Revelation 19 and verse 16. He has a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's His name. So I say, honor the Son. What a exalted person He is, and God has exalted His name above all, far above all. And then when you translate that to a high view of Scripture that takes us full cycle from what the enemy tried to do at the very beginning in assaulting the view of Scripture, in a sense, assaulting what God has said, we need to keep in mind what the psalmist has said in Psalm 138, I think it's verse 2 or 3. And there we read, I will worship toward thy holy hill, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now think about what this, the implication of that is. God has magnified, He has highlighted, made larger than His name, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. When it says He has given Him a name as highly exalted, far above all His word, what He has said, what He communicates, magnified above that all. That's a high view of Scripture. So, okay, that's by definition. You can, okay, we can concede that. But when it comes down to the application of that truth, you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, there were several significant figures there, a couple from the Old Testament in Matthew 17 and the fifth verse. There was, help me out now, I'm a little, my memory's a little bit clogged up, but there was Elijah, yeah? And who else in the first several verses? Huh? Moses and Elijah, yes? Did I get them two right? Was there anybody else there? And Jesus, okay. And the suggestion is made, inasmuch as we're in the presence of three greats, three worthies, I wanted to set off, correct me if I'm wrong, but they wanted to make a tabernacle for each to worship. Got stopped in their tracks. The fifth verse, we are commanded to hear not Moses nor Elijah, but hear ye Him, the Son. Honor the Son. How do we best do that? By hearing Him. Hearing that transcends mere passive audio reception. I don't know if it's true of you anymore, for maybe some of you still are given to this, but you can have what they call background noise in your house. Some people must have noise at all times in their premises. Silence is anathema. But they have to have noise. But you know, while having the noise, it's not necessary that there's any linkage to what you're hearing. It's just company. So when we're talking about hearing God, inasmuch as God has exalted His word above His name, then it takes us to the point of listening to what He said. New Testament application, in James chapter 1, verse 22, where we are told to be hearers and doers of the word. The hearers, if it's only in the hearing that is taking place, the verse somehow hints that there is some self-delusion going on in the person's life. If all you're doing is assembling to be hearers with no intent and no plan following what you've heard to act upon it, you're deceiving yourself. We are encouraged to take a high view of Scripture that brings us to a place where we get beyond passive listening or passive hearing. The book of Romans teaches us at Romans chapter 2, verse 13, that it is not the hearers, the passive hearers, it's not the hearers of the law that are just, but the doers of the law. So there's a difference between the high view of Scripture and the prevailing low view of Scripture. And here's where it gets a little testy in this sense, that in Bible-believing churches, if we can just draw the circle around Bible-believing, fundamental-type churches, here's where it gets dicey. Probably every church like that, without exception, has, like we do, a written document around which we unite. Say, this is what we believe. And we believe what we do because it is resting upon Holy Scripture. And there's no budging and there's no fudging on that point. Where the problem comes in is that if that's all the further it goes, where we are hearing and complying with what we have always, or what we said, what we established as our own format, if that's all the further it is, then we become hearers only instead of doers. And of course, there is over and over in our own church document admonitions about not only what we believe, but how we're going to go about implementing it. And it is that you and I must determine to reflect a high view of Scripture, not so much by a morbid, habitual hearing of the Word exclusively without any actual doing of the Word that follows. The high view of Scripture is always reflected in the doing that stems from the hearing. Now, of course, you can't be doing anything if you ain't hearing, that's for sure. Okay, if you aren't hearing, if you're not, don't present yourself to hear, well, you can't expect to be anybody to be doing anything. But I think that we need to come back again, adopt Psalm 138:2 as a high water mark, a testing spot, an acid test for a view of Scripture. Anything less than that standard takes away from the Word of God, is roundly condemned by the Apostle John through the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. You add something to it, you take something away from it, you're in big trouble. And so I say, my dear friends, shall we be doers of the law as we find it in the Scriptures? Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us, and thank you once again for these reminders. And as we set out our days one after another and we organize the hours in each day, we pray that we might first determine that our very first appointment will be with you. We might sit at the feet of Jesus, and that we might read and study and contemplate, and then give ourselves over to a reasonable and appropriate time of prayer. Bring glory to yourself through the lives of your people, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.